Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. How are you? I tell you what, I like the lyrics in that song, don't you? We ended with, how many of you know it is true? There's nothing in your past that can stop the love of God from being poured out on you today. Amen. No shame, no sin, no guilt. None of that keeps His love from being made available to you. All you have to do is receive it. Amen. Well, we're glad to have you guys here with us. As you just heard on the videos, we've got something kicking off today. We've got our life groups that are starting this week. The sign-up is starting this week, and then they'll start on a couple of weeks from now. But I want to encourage you to check out the life groups and be a part of one. If you see one you can be committed to or get involved in, go after it and get plugged in into that group. I think it'll be a blessing to you. If you're not familiar with what life groups are, life groups are Word of Life's version of small groups. And it is where you get around people and make new connections and new associations and all of those things based off something that everyone likes. It could be a group of people who are wanting to study about marriage, and so they're reading a book called Love and Respect or something like that. And then off of that, groups come together, meet in a home, and kind of talk about what they read in the book that week or watch a video and then have a discussion. Some of them are very fellowship-based, where it's more targeted around a sport or some type of event. I think even last semester there was a coupon clipping group, and ladies got together and just clipped coupons and talked about the things of the Lord. But I want to encourage you to look at a life group and see if there is one that fits you. You can go online at thelife.cc, look at our groups that way. After service, you can go out to the foyer and look at our iPads that are out there. Sign up for a group that way. You can go on our church app and pull that up and sign up for groups that way. But I think it'll be a tremendous blessing to you. We say it a lot here at the church, but it really is something that is critically important. Your life will never change until three things change. Why don't you say that with me? Say, my life will never change until three things change. The first thing is your environment. Everyone say environment. The second thing is your associations. Everyone say associations. And the third thing is influence. Everyone say influence. All of us have an environment we live in. All of us have associations we're around. And all of us allow certain things, books, materials, and whatnot, to influence us. And your life will never change until those three things change. If you're trying to change someone's life, their life will never change until those three things change. And this is why church is so important, because church is designed by God to impact all three of those areas. It starts with the last one, influence. Hopefully you come to church here and you didn't just come to put a star by your Sunday school attendance, but hopefully you came here looking for something to influence you. And our goal is that we try to communicate this well enough, make it practical enough, with the help of the Holy Spirit, that you say, you know what, I'm going to accept that as truth, and I'm going to allow it to influence me in how I handle my money, or influence me in the way I treat my wife, or influence me in the way I raise my kids. And then you take that influence and carry it to your environment. That church is not just something you do on Sundays or Saturdays or Wednesdays, but church is actually something you're carrying home and instilling those values into your home. And then hopefully in church you have strong associations. You meet some people who believe like you believe and are going in the same direction your life is going in. And with that, it helps your life begin to change. Now, if you have one but don't have the other two, or if you have two and don't have the other one, you'll never see your life truly transform. And one of the issues with the big churches is we can get kind of the first one and the third one okay. We can influence you with the way we teach the word or do praise and worship or how our child care is set up. And hopefully we can do it well enough that it impacts your environment. But as a church grows, it's harder and harder to get associations. And friend, I'm telling you, you can come to church all day long, but until you change who you're around, if you've got people who are constantly taking your life down, your life will never get to the level it should be. But not only that, it's not good enough to just be a loner either and have no friends. You need strong Christian connections. And so that's what a life group is all about. It makes a big church feel smaller. With that, this church is growing. We believe it's going to continue to grow. Last weekend alone, we saw 224 people give their life to Jesus. Wonderful weekend. That's not just hands being raised. That are actually cards that were filled out and people who went back over into the room. And so God's blessing this church and making us fruitful. And we're so thankful for that. And we're glad to have you a part of it. But I believe we don't just want converts here at Word of Life. We want disciples. And the only way to create true discipleship is to have a measure of accountability and a measure of friendship and strong relationships. And that's what life groups are designed to do. So when you go home today, check out our site and see if there's a life group there. In fact, even during service, if you want to pull up our app and begin signing up for a life group that way, you wouldn't hurt my feelings at all. But at least all of you commit to seeing if there's a life group that maybe fits your interest or the times you have available. And if you look at them and you say, none of these things interest me, or none of these time slots work for me, you know what that means? It means you should have been leading a group. It means you should have made a group, designed a group for your time slot, for your interest. And so you can sign up for that, and then the next time life groups kick up, you can actually lead a group. But I'd love to see every one of you involved in one group, at least one group getting plugged in that way. Amen? Amen. Let's open up our Bibles this morning to the book of Luke chapter 17. We are going to talk on the subject of family. I'm really excited about this. I don't know how long we're going to talk about it. We'll see. It could just be a Sunday only thing. I don't think it will be. I think we may do a couple of messages on it. But it seems to me as if families are under attack. It just, the whole nature of family just seems to be under attack, not just on a personal level, like in your life or maybe in your marriage, but even on a national level. It seems like this idea of family, and the world is trying to show us what a family looks like. And what we want to come back to is what the Word of God says a family should look like and how that impacts us as married people and how that, in fact, impacts us as sons, as daughters, as friends, and all of those types of things. And so the first thing we're going to talk about today is the subject of marriage. Now, you may not be married in here today. That's okay. Maybe you'll be married one day. Or maybe you say, I will never be married again. That's fine. Maybe you know someone who is married and you could give them the podcast or give them the CD. But we're going to talk about an issue in marriage today that I believe is absolutely critically important for the overall success of your marriage. I want the body of believers here at Word of Life to be filled with people who are absolutely in love and are passionate about the person that they are married to. I believe this is God's best. I believe that when marriage is done right, there is no sweeter thing on this earth. I believe there's a strength, a power, and a love that comes from that that you can't find anywhere else outside of your relationship with God. But I also know that marriages are not always like that. And when they're not like that, there is probably no pain on this earth that can be so harsh and so harmful as a marriage that is done wrong. And what I want is Word of Life filled with people who love the person they're married to. I don't just want a body of believers who are in love with the idea of marriage. I hear a lot of that now. For the sake of the marriage, we're staying together. Or the marriage, we must stay together for the marriage. And it's great that you're committed to the idea of marriage and treat marriage as not just a contract, but a covenant. That's awesome. But you know what's even better than being in love with the idea of the marriage? Being in love with the person you're married to. That's even better. It's even better than just being committed to the idea of the marriage. And if it's not the marriage, it's the kids. For the sake of the kids, we'll make this work. For the sake of the kids, we'll stay together. And I think it's awesome. You love your kids that much and are committed to your kids. In fact, I encourage you, be committed to your children. But you know what's even better than that? It's showing your kids a relationship between a husband and a wife that is wonderful and passionate and printing on their heart on how to do this thing called marriage. And so we are going to do our best to bring love, romance. Come on, somebody. Come on, romance, excitement over into the marriage relationship. And I believe what we are going to talk about today is not just a key. I believe personally it is the key. Let's open up our Bibles to Luke 17. Luke chapter 17, and we're going to look here in verse 11, Luke 17, 11. They'll put it up on the screens. Before we do, let's pray. Father, we come before you. I ask of you, Lord, make your word a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Holy Spirit, speak to us as individuals. Don't just allow this to be a general message this morning. Deal with our heart as individuals according to the level of life we are living on, and we'll give you all the praise for it. Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Luke 17, verse 11, it's a great story. I really, really like it. It starts out like this, and it says, "And it came to pass as he being Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And he entered into a certain village, where there he met with him 10 lepers which stood afar off." And they had to stand afar off. Back in those days, they thought leprosy was very, very contagious. So if you were a leper, you couldn't get close to people who weren't lepers. So they're standing afar off from Jesus. And it says in verse 13, they lifted up their voice. They had to. They were far off. So they shouted out at Jesus, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priest." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Now notice verse 15, "And one of them," everyone say one of them. Now how many were there? There were 10. Of the 10, how many came back? "And one of them," it says, "when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet," at Jesus' feet. Now notice this next phrase, "giving him thanks." He was a Samaritan. "And Jesus answering said unto him, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go your way, your faith hath made you whole." Not at that point, he was just healed of leprosy, cleansed of leprosy. But by the end of the story, this man was made whole, meaning he had a restoration of everything that leprosy took from him. So notice this. You see the parallel in the story. You've got 10 lepers standing afar off. All of them want one thing. Their dream is to be healed where they can go back to their family. They can go back to their kids. They can go back to their job. This is their dream, man, is to be healed from leprosy. They see someone who they believe could help with this. Maybe they had heard of Jesus from other lepers or other sick people who were healed. And they thought, man, maybe this man can heal us. So they cry out to Jesus, "Master Jesus, have mercy on us." And Jesus tells them, "Go show yourself to the priest." Now, if you were a leper and you thought you were healed of leprosy, you would have to go back to the priest to show them you were cleansed first. And then once the priest saw that you were cleansed, they'd let you go back to the community. So Jesus is making them take a step of faith in order for this miracle to happen. And Jesus will always challenge our faith. And as they went to go show themselves to the priest, with each step, taking a step of faith, that's when they were cleansed. Now they look down and notice that they're cleansed. They see Jesus, this amazing person, has made their dreams come true. And only one of them comes back. Only one of them sees what this man really did for them. And he comes back, falls down on his knees, lifts up his hands, and gives thanks unto Jesus. And what was Jesus looking for? The other 9 to do it as well. When this man came back to give thanks, he stepped into even more of what Jesus had to offer him. And instead of just being cleansed of leprosy, he was made whole from everything leprosy took from him. And this story is in our Bibles for a reason. Every story is in your Bible for a reason. You've got to find out why it's there. And this story shows us a critically important principle. And the principle goes like this. Whatever you give thanks for, or whoever you give thanks to, it increases your capacity to receive from them. If on the job you're giving thanks, all the time talking about what an awesome privilege it is to work here, telling your employer what an awesome privilege it is to work here, if you're constantly giving thanks, it is going to open up your employer's ability to increase you on that job. You will receive more from them by giving thanks than saying nothing at all. Thanksgiving with God, with life, with people, opens up your capacity to receive more from the person or thing you are giving thanks to. This is why in your life and in your relationship with God, all of you ought to come back and give thanks unto God for what he's done for you and unto you. How many of you know God's been good to you? And it's good to go back and tell him thank you, not just for the stuff you're currently believing for, but for the stuff he's already done. Giving him thanks for the house, giving him thanks for your family, giving him thanks for the job, thanks for the car, giving him thanks. But this is not only true with God, this is true with people. If you're constantly giving thanks unto people, it opens up your capacity to receive from them. Now, the flip side of this principle, though, is whatever I am ungrateful for, it limits me from being able to receive from them. But it even goes deeper than that. Whatever I'm critical of, I lose grace for. In fact, I always say it like this. Whatever I complain about, I will lose grace for. Why don't you say that with me? Say, if I complain about it, I'll lose grace for it. Meaning that thing will actually get harder. If you complain about your kids, your relationship with your kids, it's only going to get harder. And this works not even to their face if you complain about them in public, but if you also complain about them in private, it's a spiritual principle. It works just the same. If I complain about my job, I'll lose grace for my job. If I complain about my government, I'll lose grace for my government. If I complain about my city, I'll lose grace for the city. It actually gets harder. It actually gets harder. And there is nothing in any relationship, especially the marriage relationship, that robs romance and intimacy from that relationship then critiquing it, then complaining about it. And so what we want to do today is to teach you how this works, to teach you why this happens by using a little prop. When you and I are single, and you may be single in here today, some of you may be married for like 40 years, that's awesome. But before you got married, or if you're still single, you had or have an idea in your heart that you may not even know is there, but you have this idea in your heart as to what it's going to be like to be married. You have this dream of what it's going to be like to be married. And for a male, it could be, man, when I get married, I just know my wife is going to clean. And when I get married, I know my wife is going to help cook, and there's going to be family dinners and pot roast and all those things, and I just know she's going to see my need to watch football, that this is not just a want, it is a need, and not only to watch football, it's a need to have a fantasy team, and she's going to understand my need to be around the guys and have a fantasy team. In fact, she's going to see the need for the 60-inch TV and the man cave. I just know when I get married, I'm going to have the companionship of a wife, but it's not going to limit my other social relationships as well. He just knows the type of money they're going to make in the family, and he also knows what she will wear to bed, and it looks nothing like this. I mean, it looks nothing. Nothing. How does this thing even work? It looks nothing. It looks nothing like this. He just knows when he gets married, it's, you know, she's going to wear nothing like this to bed. And of course, he is not the only one who comes in with an idea of what it's going to be like to be married. She comes in with an idea of what it's going to be like to be married as well. And she sees he's going to help around the house, and she's not going to be the only one who's cooking, but he's going to help cook. And she's going to see the need to not watch football all the time, and that she is more than just a sandwich maker for the football game. But she is going to have face-to-face time with the one she is married to, even if it means turning the football game off. And she has an idea that they're not only going to keep up with the Joneses financially, They're going to be the Joneses, and she's going to know. She just knows that when they get married, she is going to be able to wear something like this to bed, because after all, this is what's comfortable. And Lord knows when he goes to bed, that's the only thing he cares about is her being comfortable. And so with that, he just knows, she just knows he's going to be like this. Now, all of us have things like that in us. Those are just some small things, some kind of fun things. But all of us have an idea of what it's going to be like to be married. Now, this idea came from maybe a relationship you saw and a friend. You went over to a friend's house as a kid and you saw a relationship that really impacted you. Maybe it was his father, his mother. And you said, man, when I get married, I want a relationship like that. I had a good friend growing up. I saw him, his parents, and the way they interacted with each other. And I said, man, when I get married, I would love to have that much fun with my spouse. It's an awesome thing. Maybe you have something like that. And in you, that got planted. Or maybe you read a book like Love and Respect. You heard them mention that on the screens. They were involved in Love and Respect small group. And we have that small group available. And maybe you read the book and you just saw, man, this is how a Christian husband is going to love his wife. And so you get an idea of this is what a Christian husband is going to do. Or maybe you read it as a man. So this is how a Christian wife is going to respect her husband. This is what she is going to do. And you saw that and it blessed you. And you said, that's what I want. I want that in a wife. Or maybe you went to church and heard a preacher preach. And you said, man, when I get married, this is what marriage is going to be like. And it's this idea of this is how we're going to communicate. This is how we're not going to communicate. And you had this idea. But all of us, every one of us, had impressions made on us when we were children as to what it would be like to be married. And hopefully you had wonderful parents growing up where you saw a father and a mother interact in such a way that was a tremendous blessing to your soul. And as a little girl, you saw a father and you said, when I get married, I want to be married to a man who is just like my dad. And whatever it was your dad was doing impressed upon you, this is what marriage is going to look like. Maybe it was he tucks you in at bed at night, or he is there at 5 o'clock every day ready to help with dinner and cleans up after it's done. Or he's going to take the family to church every Sunday and be there to provide the family with the kind of clothes necessary and all of those types of things. And so you had this idea of what a husband is going to be like, and that idea came from your father and it was impressed upon you. Or maybe as a son, you had a mother and that mother so impressed you by the way she loved your father or loved you that you had this idea of when I get married, I want to marry someone like my mom. And maybe you wouldn't articulate that, but there were certain things your mom did for you that was implanted upon your heart that that's what a good wife does. This is what a good wife is going to do. Or maybe it was the opposite. And you didn't have that. You maybe had a father, but what you saw in that father, you were determined, I will never marry a man like that. Or maybe you had a mother and you decided, man, I will never marry someone who manipulates someone like that or talks that way to me. Or I will never marry a man who walks out like he walked out. And so because of the pain from that, you have an expectation and a desire to marry someone who is going to be the complete opposite than what you saw as a child growing up. And so we leave our homes and we start conducting our life and we're out there and we start to have this desire to get married. And with this desire to get married comes all these other desires of this is what it's going to be like to be married. And you meet someone and you fall in love. How many of you know it's easy to fall in love? It's easy. You can just wake up and fall in love. You can be in the supermarket and see someone and fall in love. It's easy to fall in love. Now, staying in love is a completely different deal. Falling in love takes nothing. Staying in love requires an actual plan. And so with this, you fall in love and everything is fantastic and it's great. And you decide we're going to get married and you set a date and you pick a chapel and a preacher and all of those kinds of things. And then finally the wedding day comes and you walk down the aisle and it's beautiful. And you stand there at the altar and people are crying and no one interjects when they says, does anyone have any reasons as to why these people shouldn't be married? It's going great. It's going smooth. And finally you say the magical words, I do. I do. I do. And it was more, though, than just saying, I do choose to marry you. When you heard I do, you heard I am going to do all the things you think a good wife will do. I am going to do the things that you think a good husband, a good father will do. And so we bring this big old box and basket of desires down the aisle, up to the altar. And right as we're walking out, something happens with these desires. Instead of them just being desires and wishes where if people would do them, we'd give so much thanks for them, like the man who came back to Jesus and fell down on his knees and gave thanks. We turn these great, simple, wonderful desires over into something that is incredibly, incredibly destructive. We take these desires and we turn them into expectations. And now it's just, not just, I desire you to do it. It's, I expect you to do it. And there's a big difference between having a desire and having an expectation. I'll put it to you this way. Say I came up to you at the end of service. And I said, you know what? I was praying last night and I had it on my heart to give you, yes, you, $100. I'm going to give you $100. Maybe it's for that pair of shoes you were wanting or for that Blu-ray system you wanted. But I'm going to give you $100 just to bless you. And you didn't know it was coming. You didn't see it coming. And someone's just blessing you with something you desire. What are you immediately going to feel? Gratitude. Thankfulness, right? I mean, if someone came up to you and gave you what you were wanting and you didn't think they would ever give it to you, now they're giving it to you, it elicits just so much thankfulness. And you may even call someone and say, man, I had a great day. Wow, they gave me this. And I didn't see it coming. They gave me $100. You may call a mother, call a friend and tell them, you'll never believe what happened to me at church today. Someone gave me $100 and it blessed you. Why? Because you desired it and they met that desire. But I must kind of change the script. Say I came up to you after service and said, hey, I'm your pastor. You got to like me. And I came up to you and said, look, I need $100. I want to borrow $100 from you. Can I borrow $100? And so we enter into an agreement. We enter into a relationship and an agreement that you are going to give me $100 with the expectation I am going to do what? Pay you back because I owe you the money. That's what a good debtor does. They pay the debt. And so a couple of weeks go by and you kind of see me and I kind of wave and I kind of smile, but I don't come up to you to give you your $100. And then the next week I kind of see you walking towards me and I start walking down the other way. And then, you know, I see you come through the door and I walk out the door and you're wondering what? Where's my what? $100. Where's my money? Why? I owe it to you. And so steadily I come up to you and I say, well, I can't pay it all back now, but here's a dollar, here's 10, here's 20. And finally, after like 2 years, I've finally paid you back your $100. Now, when I pay you back what I owe you, how do you feel about that? There's no gratitude. There's no thankfulness. Why? I owed it to you. You fully, what, expected me to pay you back because when we entered into this relationship, you agreed to pay me back. And so what happens in marriage is we come in and we say, look, I've got all these desires. Now meet them because that's what a good husband does. This is what a good wife does. This is what a good man does. Meet these. And you look at me and you say, we were at the altar. We were at the altar. And you said, I do. And you committed that you will always do da-da-da-da-da. And be, oh, da-da-da-da. And you did it in front of your mother. And he comes and says, well, yeah, but you were there too. And you said you would always do da-da-da-da-da. And even before we were married, you said you would never be like this. And maybe we didn't do it in front of your mother, but it was before God. You said. And you wrote me that letter that time saying you would never do this again. And you would always do this again. And I expect you to do it. And what happens is we have good reasons as to why we should expect A, B, or C from our spouse. Legitimate good reasons. They promised. They always would do fill in the blank. So now I expect them. And Pastor, if I don't hold that expectation over their head for them to do that, I don't know if they ever will do it. And if I'm not there telling them they need to do it, I don't know if they ever will do it because they haven't done it in the past. And you know what? You may be right. But here's the deal. As long as it's expected, I'll never get any credit for it, even when I do it. I'll give you an example. Do any of you have bills? Any of you have bills? No one has bills. This is awesome. You can pay some of my bills. If none of you have bills, you can pay the church. This is Ryan. Where's Ryan? Get everyone who doesn't have bills. Let's give them a bill. Do any of you have bills? Any of you have? Okay, yes, you have bills. I have bills. All right, so when you have a bill, what does it mean? It means someone has given you a service that now you're indebted to them for, right? Could be your energy bill. Could be a mortgage bill. Could be a Comcast bill, right? Could be a cell phone bill. They have given you a service, and now what do they expect? You to pay for that service. Now, you go into that relationship knowing that, and as long as you hold up your end of the bargain, what happens? Nothing happens. You don't even get noticed. I've never gotten a letter from my mortgage company saying, "Dear Joel and Pepe, we are so thankful for having you as a mortgage company client, and we enclose a gift card here due to your extraordinary payments that you are making every month faithfully. Anytime you call us, you can call us directly. You won't have to talk to an automated machine or someone from a nation you can't understand what they're saying because you are such a valued customer." I've never gotten that. I've never gotten a perfume-laced letter from my energy company thanking me for 12 years of service, right? Why not? Because they expect it. They expected me to do that when I engaged in that relationship with them. And so for months, you can make the payment, right? I mean, for months, you can make the payment and never get noticed. I mean, never, ever get noticed. Never get noticed. But if you want to get noticed, real quick, what do? You stop making the payment. And you stop making the payment long enough, you may get a handwritten letter. You may get them knocking on your... In fact, they may even call you, with, get this, an actual real-life person that you didn't have to wait on the phone in 3 hours of purgatory for just to talk to. They call you directly. Why? To point out what you are what? Not doing. You are not holding up your end of the bargain. And when we engaged in this relationship, we fully expected you to do this. And so now you better do this or else we may drop you. We may drop you as a customer. We may drop you as a client. We may even file suit against you because we fully expected you to do that. And question, when that happens to you, how does that make you feel about being in a relationship with those people? Your amens are like pushing me through the wall here. I mean, it's like, woo, blown away by the crowd interaction this morning. So with this, now think about it. In marriage, if I take my could be legitimate desires and turn them over into legitimate expectations, as soon as it reaches that point, they do those things, they meet those things, and get no credit for it until they, what? Stop doing it. And when maybe their week was busy and they didn't do it, now instead of noticing all the weeks that they did do it, we are now critical of the weeks that they don't do it because instead of desiring it, now I've expected it. And I haven't gotten thanks for it when it's been getting done. But I only critique it when it's not getting done. And this is how the devil destroys relationships. See, in marriage, you can learn a whole bunch of skills. I mean, you can learn to give gifts. You can learn the power of physical touch. You can learn the power of communication. You can learn why and how to do acts of service. You can learn all of that stuff, how to love, how to respect. But you know what? If you take the acts of service and you take the gifts and you take the physical touch and you put it over into expectations, that this is what a good husband's going to do, he's going to learn my love language, he's going to give it to me. And that's what a good husband does. And I turn it over into expectations, then even when he does it, he'll get no credit for it. That even when he does start to communicate better, if it's an expectation and not a desire, he will get no credit for it. And neither will she. See, when you're single and you're in a relationship, the enemy will do everything he can to get you too close. And I think you know what I mean by that. But when you're married, he shifts gears. As soon as you say, I do, he shifts gears. And what he tries to get you to do is to get further and further apart. When you're single, too close. When you're married, further apart. And the way that he does it is he will point out all the things to you that your spouse is doing wrong and try to get you to critique it, try to get you to complain about it, to get you to be negative about it. And whatever I complain about, what happens to me? I lose what? Grace for it. I'll give you an example in my marriage this week so you can know this works in every marriage, even in pastors' marriages. So with this, I grew up with a mother who did laundry. I mean, just did the laundry. She did my laundry, and she never asked me to help with the laundry. And maybe that was a fault, but I tell you what, I enjoyed it. And so with that, when I was single and didn't have my mother there, I had to figure out how to do laundry. And so I never did think about, like, when I get married, I'm going to dump laundry over on my wife and just kind of expect it to get done. But we got married and she just started doing the laundry and I thought, man, this is awesome. You know, this is wonderful. And I was very thankful for it for like a week. And then after that, what does it turn into? You expect it to be done. And so, like, we've been married 9 years now. It's been amazing 9 years. And this week, this came up. I noticed my laundry basket was incredibly full. And I produced a lot of laundry this week because I was working out in the morning. Then you go to work. And after work, I had a lot of night meetings and things. So I had a lot of laundry. And so I see this full laundry basket there, this strange sight, a full laundry basket. And so I pull it out of the closet and just kind of set it in the middle of the bathroom. Just kind of. And I saw her walk by it, and I'm, that's interesting. She didn't grab it. And then I see her walk by it again, not grabbing it. So I'm like, Papa's got to go to work. We need undershirts. So with this, finally, I told her, I said, you think you're going to do the laundry this week? I said, you think you're going to, come on now. So I'm not perfect. I'll at least tell you about mine. I said, you think we could do the laundry this week? And she said, I hadn't read my message yet. She said, how is it? I've been doing laundry for 9 years and you have never noticed it to say thank you. But the 1 week I don't do it. Come on now, right? 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 And immediately I knew she's right. She's right. Why? Single, man, I would do anything to have someone do my laundry. It would be wonderful to have someone do your laundry. And then you get married and someone's doing your laundry. But they get no credit for it. Because it's not a desire anymore. It's an expectation. Now, laundry is just a little example. There are many, many others. Here's the key, I believe, to a fantastic relationship with anyone. Find the stuff they are doing and start giving thanks for it. Instead of noticing the one time you came home from work and it wasn't clean, notice the 9 times you came home from work and it was. Instead of noticing the 11 months that he didn't do or bring or live up to, and notice the one time that he does. Because if there's one thing we have learned from life and scripture is I can't control another person. If I do, that's manipulation. All I can do and should do is do what? Control me. And we've got a promise from Scripture that when I live as the husband God has called me to be, it will impact my wife. And when my wife lives as the wife she's called to be, it will impact the husband. You got to get stuck on thank you. I'll close with this story. It's my closing. I'm actually over time. It's 10:58. So I've got to close. I've got no other choice. You've got a service after you. I have two sons. My youngest son He's like 18 months now, and so, you know, you're trying to teach him words. And for a long, long time, everything was dada, and I was okay with that because I told him that was the only word you needed to know. It did get weird, though, when he was calling other men dada. So with that, we tried to progress him over into other words. And so then he went to mama and things like that. But here recently, he's been on thank you. Everything is thank you. You put him to bed at night, thank you. You give him a kiss, thank you. You cook him food, thank you. You put clothes on him, thank you. I mean, everything is thank you. And it got a little irritating because I became thank you. And I'm like, no, I'm dada. I'm not thank you, I'm dada. And so it's thank you. And I'm like, no, dada. And so I got a little irritated. But I thought, you know, if there was one thing you could be stuck on, wouldn't it be great if we were all stuck on thank you? Just stuck on thank you. Everything is thank you. The little things, it's thank you. Coming home on time, thank you. Sitting down, thank you. Allowing me to watch a football game without complaining, thank you. God bless you. Right? So with this, bring gratitude into your life and avoid the trap of criticism that comes from having expectations. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for you before you leave. Father, we come before you today. We love you, Lord. Bless these families, these marriages. And we ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that we would all live with this spirit of gratitude and thankfulness. We love you, Lord, so much. And Father, I just thank you, if there's anyone here today who's far from you, that you bring them in close by the power of your mercy and love. We thank you, Lord, for that. Everyone in here, just say this prayer with me. Just repeat it after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I give you my life. I do, Father. I give you myself. And I thank you that Jesus died for me. I believe he did. And I believe on the third day, he rose again from the grave. Jesus, you're my Lord. You're my Savior. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You've forgiven me of every fault, of every failure, of every sin. So I forgive myself. And I say boldly, my best days are starting right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, amen. We want to thank you so much for coming out to worship with us.